Well, today we're going to continue in Philippians, and Andy started us off last week, and we're in chapter 1, and today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18a, and I want to go ahead and read it so that we can kind of familiarize ourselves with the passage that we're looking at. Philippians chapter 1, starting from verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. I want to highlight tonight just the Apostle Paul's commitment to the gospel. You know, one of the things that we can really take from this, I don't think any of us would compare ourselves to the Apostle Paul. Even maybe all of us put together, maybe would not even come close to what the Apostle Paul did. But I think we can learn from his example. And you know, as he writes this letter to the Philippians, and one of the things that maybe we shouldn't forget in the midst of looking at God's word is this is actually a personal letter that Paul is writing. You know, I mean, we don't maybe write letters as much these days. We just shoot off emails and texts, emojis, you know. I mean, we don't even communicate anymore with words. But when Paul writes this letter, he's writing with real people in mind, okay? Yes, it's scripture, and yes, it's meant to be timeless. But if you see his heart being reflected here, now remember, where is he? He's in prison. Right? And he's not in a dark dungeon. This is his first imprisonment, so he's kind of chained to a guard. You know, he's sort of like under house arrest, so he has a little measure of freedom. It's not as dark as what will be his second imprisonment and his final imprisonment when he writes 2 Timothy. But here he is having the opportunity to communicate to a group of people that actually really care for him. In fact, he mentions this later on. So out of all the churches, you're the only one that supported me, you know, and that's really kind of a precious thing to have, you know, to know that. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul. You would think that everyone would want to support him, right? I mean, he's the guy that is responsible for taking the gospel all over the place. But don't you think it's a little sad that there's only one church that supported him? In fact, there's other people who are wanting to take advantage of his imprisonment more than anything. And so when you look at it from a personal level, there's a lot that's possible here. If you were to think, if you were in his position, how would you respond? In fact, if you were to write a letter to a group of people, letting them know what's going on, what would be the tone and tenor of your letter? Now for Paul, it really is all about the gospel. And you see this from the get-go. But I wanted to point that out, because in verse 12 when he says, "Now I want you to know," and this is kind of emphatic. He really wants them to know something. If there's anything that there's going to be highlighted, the Philippian believers should really hear what he has to say here. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Now, that alone, okay, when you think about circumstances and progress for the gospel, do we equate the two? I'm sure some of you heard about the assistant coach for the Oklahoma City Thunder, a guy named Monty Williams. He was a Christian, a good Christian man. He lost his wife in a car accident. She was just 44 years old. I mean, tragic. Maybe she was 41. Okay, she was in her 40s. Five children. And from what I remember hearing, the other car, the lady was also killed, but she had a dog in her lap. You know, so the first thing that I thought in my mind was she playing with that dog? I mean, what are you doing in the car? Well, who knows? We don't know the circumstances, but whatever the case is, he loses his wife. And if you see the service that they had, he actually has an opportunity. And the entire Oklahoma City Thunder team and all the administration, all the people who make up that organization, came to the funeral. And in a very short presentation, he shares his testimony and the gospel. And you think, wow, you know, I was trying to imagine that. Like, what if my wife died? What if Angela died? Like, what would I do? Like, what kind of circumstances? I mean, that's got to be, like, the most horrible thing to have to think about. Like, I can't imagine him right now, like, what's going on in his head, you know? And so, you know, there's circumstances. Now, Paul has some not-so-great circumstances here as well, right? I mean, his freedom's taken away, okay? He's literally chained to a guard 24/7, so he's restricted. I mean, how would you feel if you were placed under such restrictions? But he says, my circumstances actually have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I think what's really interesting in terms of when Paul tells the Philippians, I want you to know this, if you remember on his first missionary journey when Paul is in Philippi, he went through some difficult circumstances there too. Okay, I don't know how much Andy went over with you in the last message, so if some of this is repeat, that's good. You just hear it again. In Acts chapter 16, on the first missionary journey, Paul preaches the gospel, and a lady named Lydia and her family come to know Christ, and they get baptized. And so that's the start of the Philippian church. Okay, very humble beginnings. Now, Paul and Silas, as they're going around on this, actually, this is the second missionary journey. As they're going around, there's this slave girl that's demon-possessed. And after a while, Paul gets kind of annoyed and irritated because this slave girl who's demon-possessed keeps calling him out. You know, like she knows who they are. And so he casts the demon out. Well, unfortunately, the slave girl was kind of used to make money by some guys. And so they're all upset. And so they report Paul and Silas to authorities, and they think that these guys are just, you know, hoodlums. I mean, they don't really know who they are, so it says that they beat them with rods, many blows, and then they put them in prison in stocks. Okay, now if you don't know what stocks are, they stretch out your feet, and so basically you're in an uncomfortable position. So they're not meant to be able to sleep or rest. They're being tortured, essentially, right? So, Paul and Silas, what are they doing as they had been beaten with many blows, as their feet are in stocks? Okay, have any of you been beaten with many blows? Have any of you had your feet put in stocks? You don't have to share if you've been in prison, but, you know, this is not good, right? This is not good. If you were in their shoes, what would be the first thing that you would start doing? Like, you're sitting in prison. What would you think of doing? I think most people would probably either cry, right? How many of you would cry? Yeah, I'd probably cry. Some of us might be pretty upset, like saying, unfair, unfair. Like, what did I do? Like, I didn't do anything. This is completely unjust, right? But what did Paul and Silas do? It says that they were praying. Look in Acts 16. Got your Bibles. So you can see that it's actually there. Acts 16, starting from verse 12 is when we see that they go to Philippi. It's a leading city in the district of Macedonia. And so verse 14 is the story of Lydia. She comes to know Christ. Her household is baptized. 16 is that slave girl. So here we go. Verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off. Okay, so we have to mention that. They tore their clothes off. Okay, so imagine getting your clothes torn off. Proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And then it says, when they had struck them with many blows. Okay, so how much is many? Probably more than two or three. Okay. And we're not talking about little, like, you know, those poolside noodle sticks. Okay? We're talking about some pretty heavy sticks that they're using to get beaten with. And So in verse 25, they're praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So about midnight, okay, how many of you are awake at midnight? Some are. I'm usually awake at midnight. But I think the last thing I'm thinking of doing is praying and praising God, right? And then it says the prisoners were listening to them. You know, when I was reading that, I thought, that's really interesting. I wonder what the prisoners are thinking. Like, if you were in prison, and you actually had done something wrong, so you deserved to be in there, and then you hear two guys singing hymns, that must have been really odd. You know, they're probably thinking, like, who are these guys? What's going on? But then there's a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. And it says, immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. How convenient. What a convenient earthquake. Can you imagine, like, if you were a prisoner in that jail, all of a sudden, your chains just fall off. Everyone's chains fell off. And then all the doors conveniently open. And if you don't see this as a gift from the gods kind of thing, you'd probably go, there's no other way to look at this, right? But then it says the jailer, okay, he was sleeping, so he wakes up and he sees that the prison doors are opened and he assumes that they're all gone, right? And the penalty for him is going to be what? Death, right? So he's like, well, I might as well kill myself. But then Paul says, do not harm yourself. We're all here. And I think what's very, very interesting is that whole sequence of events ends up with a guy saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Don't you think that's a little odd? I mean, you don't see much of other backstory. You don't know the conversation. Was there any conversation? This guy must have been listening to them. He must have been wondering. And then the first thing it notes is that, what must I do to be saved? And so here's where you have Paul's very simple statement, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then it says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, immediately was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house, set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now, if you imagine that story, that sequence of events, wouldn't you think that's kind of crazy? Like, it goes from Paul and Silas sharing the gospel to being unjustly accused, beaten, thrown into prison in stocks, earthquake, and then the jailer comes to know Christ, and then he basically washes them up and feeds them. That had to be kind of a crazy meal. You know, I mean, I would imagine being there going, what just happened? Like, that's just crazy. Who knew what this day would bring? Now, what's so important about this? The circumstances didn't dictate Paul's hard attitude. If anything, the circumstances provided opportunity. He didn't see himself as a victim, which in fact, if you go down later in the verse, in verse 35 in chapter 16 of Acts, it says, when the day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrate sent to release you, therefore come out now and go in peace. Okay, that's kind of sad. Go in peace after we just beat you and, you know, locked you up. Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. Okay, so what do you get from there? Paul had every right to bring up the fact that he was a Roman citizen. He was treated completely unjustly, right? But he doesn't pull out that card. He doesn't pull out his Roman citizenship card and says, hey, you need to stop doing this. He actually goes through the whole sequence of events. But why? Like, did he know what was going to happen? Who knows? But what he saw out of it was God was going to use it as an opportunity for the progress of the gospel. Who gets saved? A jailer. Do you think that was his mission for the day? I'm going to try to find the jailer, and I'm going to share the gospel with him, and hopefully he'll come to know Christ. I don't think so. I don't think that's how he planned it out. He actually had to get beaten so that he could be put in a place where he could share the gospel with this jailer. Now, hopefully none of that will happen to any of us here. Okay, but if you've ever found yourself in circumstances where it was unjust, it was unfair, and the only thing you could do was, like, say, woe is me because I've been treated badly. then you're missing out on what Paul shows as an example. Go back to Philippians, chapter 1. So when he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." This is not the first time that they would know that this is what's happening in Paul's life. In fact, in verse 13 it says, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard." One of the things that Sinclair Ferguson mentions about his imprisonment, he writes this: "Was there one particular family whose faces broke into smiles when this part of the letter was read out in the church meeting? You know, the Philippians, of all people, knew that God did unexpected things in prisons. They knew that when a Christian such as Paul places his life at the disposal of Christ, no circumstances can ever prove to be a final barrier to the advance of the gospel. God's servants may be imprisoned, but the word of God can never be chained." Paul always saw his circumstances in light of how is this an opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed as well as lived out. Okay, so look over at 2 Timothy 2, 8 to 10. Now, this is when he is actually imprisoned in a dungeon, okay? It was called the Mamertine prison. They would actually lower them into through a hole into this place where it was dirty, okay? It was gross, it was dark, and it was meant for people who were facing the death penalty. This is your last place before you go to die. And he is writing to Timothy from this prison, and in verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned." Now, this is crazy perspective. Even though he's imprisoned, he knows that God's word can never be imprisoned. In verse 10, he says, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory." So, this whole idea of imprisonment, okay, he's unjustly put in prison, yet he says the imprisonment, and that's why I think it's perspective for the Philippians. They know the story. They know the story of how the church started. It started because Paul and Silas went to prison. And that's how the beginnings of their church, if you could say their church plant, came about because of those events. You know, one of the thoughts that came to mind when I was reading this is, if you were unjustly treated, and prison is a pretty extreme situation for that to happen, but there's much less, that we probably would be just as upset as if we were imprisoned. I mean, if you've ever been treated unjustly, and so in your mind, you think, I am the victim of someone else's evil intentions, okay? Now, that can happen. That can genuinely happen. It's happened enough times for me where it's not new anymore. But I think the hard lesson that's been learned is, can I look at those kind of circumstances and see it as an opportunity for the greater progress of the gospel? Both in proclamation, but especially in how your heart attitude is, in how you live. Now look, think about this past week. Did any of you have a tough week? Yeah, but did you have a tough week? Okay. And maybe, if anything, did some things happen that just didn't seem quite fair? You know, you're like, why'd that happen? Like, I didn't do something to deserve this kind of treatment or these kind of circumstances. Well, listen to what Paul says. "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard." Now, here's something very interesting about his particular circumstance. He doesn't see the imprisonment as a setback. Okay, he didn't see his imprisonment as a bad situation. He actually sees it as a greater opportunity. Now, how is this a greater opportunity? Okay, how does going to prison create a greater opportunity for the progress of the gospel? Okay, imagine Paul, he's preaching to maybe hundreds, maybe thousands. I mean, if you remember Billy Graham, okay, he's like really old now. He's still alive, but really, really old, right? But if you see some of the old footage of him when he first goes out to do revivals, evangelistic revivals all over the country, he actually came to L.A., and I think he was in L.A. for like weeks, and he was packed out, and he was really bold. He was really bold about sharing the gospel. So it would be to take someone like, say, of that stature, who is preaching the gospel to thousands of people, and then to throw him in prison. And most people would go, that's terrible. Like, how that's got to hinder the work of the gospel, right? I mean, he was thrown in prison unjustly on top of that. So everything about this is wrong. But Paul says the imprisonment actually is an opportunity for greater progress. Now, this greater progress is not about numbers. It's not even talking to more important people, necessarily. The greater progress is he was given an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to a bunch of people who otherwise would never have heard. Now, who are these people? He talks about the Praetorian Guard. Okay, who's the Praetorian Guard? Well, these guys are the elite. You know, you could say like they're the like Navy SEALs, Delta Force, Chuck Norris. I mean, you know, these are the guys who are the hand-picked personal guard of the emperor, right? So these guys are the elite of the elite, right? Maximus, right? I mean, we're talking about guys who are not only the best soldiers, but they are given much incentive. That says they're given double pay, good pensions, special duties. But sometimes they're not at war, so they get given some like lame duty. And one of the lame duties is take care of prisoners. So can you imagine like Chuck Norris, okay, kind of guy, chained to a prisoner, and he's probably thinking, what a waste of my life getting chained to a prisoner. Would that soldier have ever gone to hear Paul preach? Probably not. Okay. Would Paul have ever been given opportunity? Like if Paul knocked on, you know, Caesar's palace and says, should I go talk to your Praetorian Guard? Yeah, they'd probably just kill him. You don't just get to talk to Chuck Norris, right? But because he's imprisoned, he's literally handed opportunities to present the gospel. Now, I don't think he probably had a chance to talk to all 9,000, okay? But you can imagine, like, if, say they were given 24-hour shifts, okay? And so there's a rotation. And I'm sure Paul's not talking the whole time, but he's probably talking some of the time. What do you think he's talking about? How the Dodgers are doing? No. How the Lakers are doing? No. You know, who's the latest gladiator who's winning the tournaments? No. What's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. He shares the gospel with them. I mean, you can imagine, like, these soldiers, these hardened soldiers, they're probably looking at Paul and going, what's this guy all about? And this guy has no fear. If anything, you can imagine, Paul has this eagerness and anticipation to share the gospel with a group of people that otherwise would not have heard. That's the greater progress of the gospel. He is given an opportunity that few, if any, would have had. So he doesn't see this as a demotion. He doesn't see this as a restriction. He doesn't see this as necessarily a bad situation. He sees the circumstances as an opportunity for greater progress of the gospel. So it says that his imprisonment, and then it says there, in the cause of Christ. Now, in my NESB Bible, it has the cause of in italics. Does anyone know what that means? Yeah, it's not in the original Greek text. Good, okay. So anytime you see italics in there, it's an English sort of translation issue to help give you context. Okay. So we could read it something like this, so that my imprisonment in Christ. But that sounds a little weird, right? Because then what is he saying? Like Christ is holding him prisoner? Actually, there is that perspective. He sees his imprisonment not as a result of the Jews who had turned him over, not as a result of the Romans who have taken him, you know, in chains to Rome, but his imprisonment is all in light of his service to Christ. It's all about being in Christ. He sees everything in Christ. So that's why his imprisonment is not necessarily a bad thing. Now, I don't know about you. Don't you think that's a little rough to have to swallow something like that? Like, if you think you've been given bad circumstances, but you say you're a Christian, is there anything that would be happening in your life that if you are in Christ, that it is not meant for good? Does that make sense? Sorry, that was a little wordy. Okay, so if you're a Christian, do you think that there's anything outside of God working out for good? No. I mean, there's some verse that talks about that, right? Somewhere in Romans, chapter 8, 28. For God causes... how many?
All.
So that means everything God works out for? Good. And what's good?
Good for God.
Huh?
Good for God.
Okay. Or we could say it's good because of who God is. God is what defines good. Right? He defines what's good in light of his nature and character as well as his plan. I was listening to some radio program this week and it kind of made me think about this in terms of parenting. Okay. Okay, none of your parents are yet. But one day you'll become parents, God willing, and it will be payback time for everything you ever did to your parents, okay? It will be, okay? Right now, you might look at your parents as, oh man, they're just such a bother. They try to place restrictions on my life, and you know, they just always annoying me and stuff like that. One day, okay, you will understand. Now, granted, parents are not perfect, okay? But if you were to think about it this way, when you're a little kid and you do not have the perspective of life that is necessary to survive, okay? So like when you're 5 years old and you are running around on the streets, do you know what's going on? No, you don't. You see these big shiny things called cars, right? You're like, ooh, pretty car. And so it's coming towards you. So you're like, oh, you just go to it because you think, oh, I just want to touch the pretty car as it's about to crush you, right? Like a bug, right? So when parents say stuff like, don't play in the street, okay? And you interpret that through your five-year-old mind, and you're like, messed up parent. How come they're not looking out for my fun? But what's the parent looking out for?
Safety.
You're good. Like they want you to live, right? It's not because they're trying to just unnecessarily annoy you, right? And you're going to find this out as you get older, too. Okay, you're already older. I'm 5 years old. But your perspective might still be stuck in that like childlike sort of stage in relation to God. Because you might complain to God and say, God, why are you letting me go through these nasty circumstances? When God says, just hold on, I'm working it out. I'm working it out. In fact, that's what the coach, Monty Williams, he was quoting from Romans 8:28, and he says, you know what, it's all going to work out. It's all going to work. He said that several times. It's going to work out. And I'm thinking, wow, you just lost your wife. Your five kids just lost their mother. How do you say it's all going to work out? Well, that's why he had the opportunity to share the gospel, that his circumstances aren't going to dictate how he's going to live. He has a greater perspective. So does Paul. He says that his imprisonment in Christ, so that's the perspective. Christ defines where he's at. He's not there because God somehow lost control. Actually, Christ, because of Christ, he has a good purpose in being there. His imprisonment has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So this evidently was big news, okay? This imprisonment. And it had impact not only for the Praetorian Guard and everyone else. And the Praetorian Guard, later on at the end of Philippians, he actually says, those of Caesar's household greet you. So evidently folks became Christians. They were saved while he was imprisoned. Okay, so God allowed him to see the fruit of the gospel ministry even take place in that situation. But then it says in verse 14 that most of the brethren, okay, so this is in light of his imprisonment, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, if you can imagine, who is Paul in relation to these Christians?
A prisoner.
Hmm?
A prisoner.
Okay, he's a prisoner, but like, how would they look up to him? If you could imagine, what would be the equivalent? Like, you know, you're a Christian today, and, you know, the Apostle Paul. Like, who's probably the best preacher of the gospel you could think of?
Pastor.
Like the pastor, the leader.
Okay. Think big. Think big. Give me a name. Think big name. Big name. Apostle Paul level. Okay, maybe not, but somewhere around. Okay, John MacArthur. Okay, easy to use John MacArthur. Okay. So imagine if one day John MacArthur gets thrown into prison. Okay. Now, if you were at Grace Church, okay, you have a few options now. Okay? You could go, oh no, our pastor's in prison. What are we going to do? And it's not just any pastor. This is John MacArthur. Okay, this guy is world renowned. He has worldwide impact. This is tragic. That's how some people are going to look at it. Some people are going to say it's tragic that he has been silenced. He's not able to have the breadth of ministry. He's because he's in prison. So some Christians will react to that kind of situation and say, uh-oh, this is all bad. But others, like here it says, trusting in the Lord. Okay, so they're not, it's like, okay, I'm not saying I'm going to take his place or anything. But, you know, given the circumstances, we got to fill in the gap here. And so it says they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now this really, really goes against, I think, human nature. It's counterintuitive. In other words, this is not the natural reaction when someone who you would think is more spiritual, more capable, who's experienced, who's a veteran, they get taken out of the picture. Would you naturally go, well, you know what? I got to do something about this. You know, a good, I think, example of this is the Lighthouse Church in San Jose. You know, due to circumstances, the church was without a full-time pastor for a while. For about a year and a half or so. And I wasn't really interested. You know, I was flying back and forth. And I had to just always remind myself, because people would come, you know, I was flying up almost every week, and I'm preaching, and I'm meeting with people, and counseling, and doing all this, and then sometimes people come up and say, you know, it's kind of sad we don't have a pastor, you know, and then I'd be thinking, like, what do you think I'm doing going up here every week, you know? You think I'm just, like, eating french fries, you know? I mean, sometimes I would be thinking, like, I'm dying, you know? Like, I mean... And we're not even able to start the LA church as we had planned in the way that I'd hoped to and so forth. But I could understand also. Now, what was the neat thing about all this is because there was no full-time pastor in place, other people had to step up. And that's one of the wonderful things that happened, you know, in light of the circumstances. And when I look back and I see how God worked that situation out, even to this day, that's exactly what should have happened. It shouldn't be, oh, woe is our church because we don't have a full-time pastor. No. It's, you know what? We're going to step out. The Philippians here, they are hearing from Paul saying, you know what, don't worry about my circumstances. If you're worried, you don't need to worry. Because if you think somehow that me getting taken out of the role that I had is going to kind of quench the gospel ministry, no. Actually, it's resulting in others having far more courage. So not just a little bit, but far more courage to spread, to speak the word of God. And it says, without fear. Without fear. Now, if Paul gets sent to prison for speaking the word of God, wouldn't you think that most people go on to do that? Like, if you knew that the penalty for sharing the gospel would be to go to prison, and then your leaders get taken to prison, would you be more inclined or less inclined to share the gospel? Now, I think if everyone was honest, most people would go, I don't go to prison. But here, this is what really reveals the genuine heart of those who have the right perspective in the midst of difficult circumstances. It says that most of the brethren, so not all the brethren, but most of the brethren, they were trusting in the Lord. Okay? So their trust wasn't in Paul. Okay, their trust wasn't in someone's ministry. Their trust was in the Lord. So they had perspective for the imprisonment of Paul. And it resulted in far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, what's neat about this perspective, from my perspective, is if you're looking at it from a pastoral perspective or a leadership perspective, this is what you would hope you could see in others. Like, this is the appropriate response in the midst of difficult circumstances. That people would say, you know, it's not about any one person. It's about the gospel. And if someone gets taken out, then you know what? We got to fill in that gap. And you know what? Even if it means I go to prison too. I just watched my leader get put in prison. Why would I go down that same path? So, Paul, and there's a reason why he is filled with joy in the midst of his circumstances, because it's almost like, you know, I get a small taste of this. When you see difficult circumstances take place and you see people rise up, there's no, like, greater, like, sense of, I think, fulfillment in terms of pastoral ministry to see that there are people who are willing to do that. Now, on the flip side, not everyone. It says most, but not all. Okay, so look at verse 15. Some, to be sure, okay, so this happens. For sure, it happens. Are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Now, here's Paul's perspective. And this is how much the gospel really, really captivates him. He sees those who would want to take advantage of his imprisonment. And he even knows that their motivation to preach the gospel is tainted. They are preaching from envy or jealousy. Okay? They are preaching from strife. They don't care that this really, in a sense, will cause divisions, conflicts. In fact, in verse 17, it says, the former proclaimed Christ out of what? Selfish ambition. They are in it for themselves. And they also have, instead of pure motives, they want to cause distress to Paul. This is messed up, okay? It's as if someone goes thinking, you know, oh, Paul's in prison. You know what? That means I can take his place. I can make a name for myself, and I hope Paul hears about it. And I hope I get him upset. Now, is that messed up? Is that messed up? Like, if you knew someone took advantage of you in that way, where they wanted to make the most of your calamity, in a sense. That's pretty messed up. I think one of the things that I've found that's very, very hard over the years, And you might have experienced this to some degree at some level. People like to see people like fall and then rub it in. And then maybe even, I don't know, embellish it a little just so that you can make them look a little extra bad. So that you could take advantage of the situation. That even happens in church. Okay? I mean, that happens for sure at work. Right? I'm sure some of you have seen this happen in the workplace. People are cutthroat. People are willing to like completely slander you and have no conscience. And then you get in trouble and like, oh, well, I'm sorry. Those are the breaks. You know, that happened once to my wife, Angela. It was in a school situation. And this is where we learned about politics. I don't know if she would like me to share this. But I mean, if you know my wife, my wife is, she's really nice. She's a really nice person. Okay? She's one of the kindest, nicest, generous, welcoming people I know. I'm not just saying that because she's my wife. She is genuine. Like, she's been that way ever since I've known her. And she's only expanded that over the years. And so she's teaching at the school. And you were at the school then, right? Oh, no, you were already out. Let's carry. Or is it before? Oh, I don't remember. Okay. It's all blurry. Okay. I don't remember. Anyway, she's full-time. She's, you know, she's doing great. And I'm coming from a retreat one day. She calls me and she goes, when you come home, can we talk? Okay. Anytime you hear that, you're like, okay, guys, you feel me, right? Anytime, gals, just know. If you say to a guy, we gotta talk, okay? Most guys are like, uh-oh. Like, you gotta say something else. You gotta say, I would love to encourage you. I want to be able to have a happy time. But if you just say, wanna talk, okay, that's immediate, like, uh-oh. Red flag, something's happening. And I'm driving from a retreat for about 2 hours, and I'm thinking, I'm in trouble. I don't know what I did. I'm not even home. I wasn't even home. What could I have done? That's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, how could I be in trouble? I wasn't home. I was speaking God's word to a bunch of youth. Right? And that was hard enough. That was torture. Like, so I'm just like, in my mind, I'm just like, oh my goodness, what happens? You know. So we go out. I get home. We go out. She looks very serious. And then she proceeds to tell me a crazy story. Like, basically, you know, she got dismissed from her job. And they didn't give her really any reason. And they lied about it. They slandered her. And this is supposedly a Christian school. Okay. And I remember hearing this. Now, one, I'm relieved, because it's not me. So, okay, it's not me. But now, my wife has been treated unjustly. Now, if you want to do something to get me mad, okay, there's two things you could do. Actually, three. Okay? One is, you mess with my wife. Okay? Then I might forget to be a Christian. Okay? Two, you mess with my kids. Okay? And three, you mess with the church. Okay? Lighthouse LA. seriously, you do. Okay? You're in trouble. So, I'm really angry now as she's telling me this. And I go into like hyper, like, I don't know, detective slash, you know, spy slash Delta Force. Like, I'm going to go and I'm going to take them down. I go to their website. I print out sheets highlighting, oh, we, you know, uphold the highest standards of integrity and character at our administration and this and that, whatever. So I highlight it all that night. Print it all out. And I'm going to go and I'm going to confront the principal, the HR, whoever else. I don't care. I'm going to go after all of them. So I wear my black suit. Okay. I get my black briefcase. Everything's black because this is a black day. Okay. And I remember walking in with my wife to the office and she was supposed to go in to talk and they wouldn't let me in. They're like, you're not allowed to come in? Only your wife. And they tried to close the door, and I stuck my foot, and I said, no, I am coming in. You know, and there's these two ladies. They were really scared. Because I'm just, you know, my eyes are big. I'm like, no, I'm going to stay with my wife. Okay? And so they talk and like, okay, we'll let you in. I actually had a recorder recording the whole conversation. Okay? I'm serious. I'm going all out. Okay? And but you know what? Here's the thing that really got me. My wife was so calm, and she handled it so graciously. It completely disarmed me, because I was ready to take off like heads. You know, if they even said one wrong thing, I think they're afraid of getting sued, you know. Now, technically, within the first 3 months, you know, you can let go of someone for no reason and all that kind of stuff, right? So I understood all that. But I was like, come on, you say you're a Christian school. So that's the only reason I share all that is I was the one that actually struggled more than my wife, even though she was the one treated unjustly, you know. And, like, to this day, I can't believe how well she handled it. And I also could see how angry I could get. You would not have liked to have seen me that day. You probably would have thought I was a different person. Why do I share that? Well, Paul, the circumstances reveal how much the gospel means something to him. So it affects how he responds to things. Others, it reveals their selfishness, their selfish motives, their selfish ambition. I mean, it's kind of messed up to cause someone distress when they're already in prison. Isn't that kind of messed up? They're already in prison. Don't you think that's bad enough? But to say, you know what? I just want to rub it in even more. That's how messed up some people are. In the church. Okay, we're not even talking about outside. We're talking about in the church. We're talking about preachers. We're talking about those who are supposed to, if anyone, should be an example. At the same time, while it reveals those who are not so helpful, it also highlights those that respond in the right way. Okay, go back to verse 15. Some are preaching even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Okay, there's a desire for a good. It comes from a heart that wishes well. And then in verse 16 it says, they do it out of love. They do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. They affirm Paul's calling for the gospel, but there's this underlying motivation of love. They preach the gospel out of a love for Christ. And you could even say in connection here, out of a love for even Paul. They affirm his ministry. And if anything, they want to keep this going. They have pure motives in contrast to the others who preach Christ out of selfish ambition. So, certain circumstances will kind of reveal a lot about everybody. It reveals those who really care about the gospel more than anything. And also reveals those who are very self-serving. Now, I can tell you, like, if there's anything I've learned now over 20-something plus years, next year it'll be 30 years being a pastor, okay? So some of you are not even 30, right? So can you imagine, like, doing this for 30 years? And, like, the first 12 were as a youth pastor. So that's when I say, like, they sucked the best years out of my life. Yeah, but they were fun years. We had a lot of fun, but they sucked a lot of life out. Because we went all out. We, you know, youth was great because you could go all out. You know, you could literally like beat them, and they'd want more. Not that I'm advocating, but I did. But there's one thing that you see when tests or trials arise. It reveals a lot about people. It really does. Even those that you think are about ministry. There are some, you know, to bring it to application. You could come to Lighthouse LA We have not gone through anything really significantly crazy yet, but the day will come. Okay, something significantly crazy will happen. It will shake you. Okay, you will not know who to trust. Okay, you're not going to know who's telling the truth. You're going to really struggle because you're going to get shaken. Okay, this is what's happened over the years, and this is where sometimes it's a little hard. Like even recently at the Mission Bowl. Someone I hadn't seen in a while said, oh, you know, I heard what happened in San Jose. I was like, where have you been? It's already been a few years. But they had a very interesting comment. Sort of in a backhanded way, it was, so these accusations that were made about you, I heard them. But then I talked to Elder Peter Park, and then I talked to Elder Ted Hsu, and I can trust them. What they said was true. So if they said it was really messed up, it was really messed up. So I was kind of thinking, like, what are they saying? That if I say it's messed up, that's not enough. I mean, I was the one principally hurt, you know? but I could kind of understand that because it was confusing to hear stuff. Like, if you ever hear about a situation, like second or third hand, and you hear different sides of the story, I'm sure you've been in this kind of situation, and you wonder who's right and who's wrong, right? So if you hear someone bad-mouthing someone, and you're like, really? And you just swallow it. You, it's just like someone threw out bait, and you just like, you got hooked, and you're like, wow, they're so bad. And you just ate it just like that, without knowing anything else, right? Some people are like that. Because that's what they want to do. They want you to believe that. Okay? That's the kind of people these guys are. Okay? They are slandering. They are gossiping. They're envious. They're causing strife. They're selfish. They're ambitious. And they're kicking Paul down. Kicking him while he's down. He's in prison. Like, how messed up do you have to be to basically say, yeah, that guy's in prison. Ha ha. And I want you to listen to me now. Now here's where Paul is really crazy. Okay, I say he's crazy. Look at verse 18. He says, what then? Okay. So he goes, these guys who are preaching envy and strife, their selfish ambition, they want to cause me distress. He says, what then? It's almost as if he says, so what? So what? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Okay, now this is perspective that I'll have to admit. I don't know if I can just do this so easily. Could you look at someone else preaching the gospel and you know outside of impure motives, selfish ambition, it's to instill distress in you, and still say, you know what, even if it's in pretense, all I care about is that Christ is preached. That's all. God could even use that. Not only is he affirming that that's what he cares about, he also says, and in this I rejoice. Now, where is he again? Where is he writing this from? Prison. Okay. What kind of capacity does he have? Very limited. But he's rejoicing that the gospel is being proclaimed. I want to read a quote from Don Carson. He says this, Paul's example is impressive and clear. Put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. Our own comfort, our bruised feelings, our reputations, our misunderstood motives, all of these are insignificant in comparison with the advance and splendor of the gospel. As Christians, we are called upon to put the advance of the gospel at the very center of our aspirations. What are your aspirations? To make money, to get married, to travel, to see your grandchildren grow up, to find a new job, to retire early? None of these is inadmissible. None is to be despised. Now catch this. The question is whether these aspirations becomes so devouring that the Christian's central aspiration is squeezed to the periphery or choked out of existence entirely. And do you see what he's saying? Okay. What he's saying is this, okay? It's okay to have aspirations, okay? You want to make some money? You want to make money? Come on. Be honest. And you want to work for free for the rest of your life? I don't think so. Okay. You want to make some money? Okay. You want to get married? Okay. This is college singles, right? Stepping stone to the marrieds, right? I mean, who wants to stay forever in this group, right? Come on. Let's be honest. Okay. That's one of the things that, you know, it's kind of there, right? But, and that's okay. Also, no, it's not. It's okay to be single too. Okay, but I'm just saying aspirations, travel, and even want to travel. Oh, yeah. You like traveling?
Yeah.
Oh, I love traveling. Actually, I don't like traveling. I like just getting there. I hate the whole plane trip's over. It takes forever, right? But I love to go to new places. I love to eat like good food. That's not too exotic. Okay. Here's one: to see your grandchildren grow up. Okay. Yeah, you know, not to put any pressure on my, you know, offer, but to find a new job, to retire early. Actually, I've thought about that. I don't even feel like it's retiring early. I already feel like I'm like past retirement age inside. But now, none of these, they're not bad things. That's the point. None of these things are bad. If anyone tells you those are bad, no, that's bad. Okay? But here's the issue. If those things become your priority to the point where the gospel is shoved aside, okay, that's a problem. That's a huge problem. For Paul, the gospel is so central to his life. In essence, he never made excuses. He never saw himself as a victim of circumstances. You know, I think that's one of the things that really helped me when I was going through some difficult times because of church situations, where one of the pastors counseled me, and he said something very direct. He said, "Do you believe in God's sovereignty?" Of course. You know. Then do you believe that God specifically orchestrated that individual to come into your life so that you would grow to trust God more? That specific person was brought into your life to cause that. Now, that's kind of hard. Because when I think of certain faces right now in my mind, God, you know, you could have had that guy go to Pastor Patrick. I mean, he hasn't gone through a lot yet. We don't let him go through some stuff. You know, we got some seminarians here. You know, let them get a head start on things. Let them get slapped around a little bit by some people. You know, don't worry, it'll come. You know, but the thing that also helped is this pastor also said, and you were also brought into their life specifically, so that they would grow closer to God. Now, the only question is, do you pass or fail that? Okay. And not look at the circumstances or even the person and see that you, and say that you're a victim of it or of them. See, that's what you get from Paul here. He's in prison. He's not a victim because he's all about Christ and the gospel. You know, some key thoughts that you see in the book of Philippians, but particularly here in this passage, gospel. In the book of Philippians, 9 times the word gospel is mentioned. He is very gospel driven. His perspective, not only in the proclamation of it, because that's very much what he's about, but it's living in light of the gospel. That's why he can write this letter, which is another key word is rejoice. That's why he can rejoice, because it's perspective. It's all perspective. Your heart attitude can go one way or another based on perspective. it doesn't necessarily mean the circumstances get any better. It's just about perspective. Christ is another word you see constantly, Christ. In verse 21, you'll see, for to me to live is Christ, right? It doesn't say for me to live is John, right? But if you think about how most of us live day to day, isn't it about me? For to me to live is me. It's about me. It's all about me, right? That's why you go back to verse 13, so that my imprisonment in Christ. So he even sees his imprisonment in light of Christ. Love. You know, that's one word that really stands out to me in this passage too. As he affirms those who preach Christ, they do it out of love. They proclaim Christ out of love. This goes back to our theme, right? You know, love them like Jesus. That's not just some touchy-feely kind of superficial thing. It is really the heart and soul of what drives all that we do. You know, our passion statement for the church, to love God and people, should drive our mission, should drive our vision, should drive how we interact with each other, as well as how we even respond to hardships and trials. Difficult people. That's one of the things that if you stick around long enough, okay, like look at each other, okay, see all these nice people. Some of them might not be so nice to you along the way. Okay, no, I'm just saying, not that I'm you know, prophesying anything, okay, but somewhere along the way, you know, you might have a little, you know, tiff with someone. You know, you might not get along with someone, and someone might say some pretty mean things. I suppose that's one of the things that I, maybe it's good that I don't have a recorder for all these things, but I have a vivid memory of certain, like, situations where, I think the thing that's hard is, like, when people, like, in the privacy of my office will then feel free to say anything they want, and say some really mean things, and all I feel is I start to feel like this anger boil up. Like, why are you saying these things, you know? And then I'm reminded, for the love of Christ controls. For the love of Christ controls. Therefore, love is patient. Love is kind. You know, Paul, I mean, he obviously wrote 1 Corinthians 13. But you better think that it wasn't easy for him either. He was tested. I mean, way beyond what I think any of us could even imagine. But he is really driven by love. Proclaimed. You know, if there's one thing that Paul really makes the most of every opportunity, and that is to proclaim the gospel. His circumstances never stop him. That's why it's crazy, you know, to go to prison. I mean, most of us would probably never willingly go to prison. Maybe if you do prison ministry, okay, that might be the only way. But if you unjustly got sent to prison, probably the last thing you're thinking is, I'm going to share the gospel. No, you just want to get out of there. I mean, that's what I would think. Like, get me out of here. I shouldn't be here. And Paul's saying, no, it's all right. He was in prison for 2 years. 2 years. Can you imagine 2 years of your life? Like, your life plans have just been, like, ruined. Okay. Like, what are you planning to do for the next 2 years? Can you imagine shelving all of that? Like, but I gotta finish school. You know, I could get a job. I gotta get married. I got missions coming up this summer. I mean, I got plans, right? And then Paul's like, well, plans can come and go. But you know what? Hey, I see somebody. I'm gonna share the gospel. Can you imagine when one of those Praetorian guards gets chained, locked to him? Paul is just smiling. He's like, next. Have a seat. You got 24 hours? And imagine, he is excited for the opportunity to share the gospel. And I'm sure not all of them responded probably positively either. But that didn't matter. And then that last word, rejoice. Rejoice. And that flows into the next passage, which we'll go over next time. It says, in this I rejoice, that Christ is proclaimed. Now that's 18a, and then 18b, yes, and now we'll rejoice. And that kind of kicks it into the next section. And what you see over the course of Philippians is there's something about rejoicing that Paul really is characterized by. Why? Because he's full of joy, which means he's full of the Spirit, which means that it doesn't matter where he is and the circumstances, his heart attitude is governed by Christ, and that Christ is being proclaimed. And it doesn't even matter that people are giving him a hard time. You know, I think for me, that's a hard lesson to keep trying to learn, like to have that sort of attitude. The other night when I was with Benj. Okay, so we had our Valentine's dinner Tuesday. Okay, so technically that's late, right? And so maybe, I don't know, maybe some of you ladies are like, that's just unacceptable. Unacceptable. That's not Valentine's. That's 2 days after Valentine's. You might be that technical about it, you know. And when you get to our stage where you're like, you remember, you're just glad you remember it's Valentine's. You know? And how many times can you get flowers? You know, and how many times do you get chocolate? And how many times do you get all these things? After a while, it's like, it's hard to be creative. I've tried to over the years. I've done little arrangements, and I, you know, bought chocolates and set them on the table, and you know, and then I have four other girls. So you know, do I include them? And it's complicated. And so, oh, you know, I suppose that's where having boys would be, you know, helpful because they don't care, right? Not that I'm embittered or anything. Okay, so, I'm just saying, you know. Sometimes you could get certain things held against you, and you're like, what the heck? Okay? I mean, don't you even know who St. Valentine's is? He was a martyr, okay? We're celebrating someone that got killed for his faith, and I saw some, you know, posts on that where, you know, it's St. Valentine's saying, oh, you know, thanks for sharing chocolates on the day that I was killed, you know. Really, what's the point? Well, I think this is where I would really hope to continue to learn this, that if there's anything that'll prevail as you get older, if there's anything that deepens, if there's anything that really matures in your life, you know, Paul, you know, this is as he is kind of headed eventually toward his death, right? And he's in prison. He has been tested already multiple times. But what emerges out of that? A very sweet spirit that is filled with rejoicing, that doesn't look at testings and trials and injustices as something that's just a pain, but it's an opportunity. So that's a big challenge for us as, and I would think especially for all of you as college singles, you know, there are certain things you're going in your life that are very much real tests and challenges. And you will face adversities even in such ways that you will feel there's injustice, unfairness. And that's part of life. That's just going to be part of life. You will have someone maybe slander you, someone misrepresent you. You might lose a job. You might lose things over this. Okay? But it will reveal your heart. It will reveal who you are. Learn from Paul. I think that's why the book of Philippians, it's the favorite book for many people because it's such a positive book. But it's not just about positivity, okay? It's about having a rejoicing spirit in the midst of difficult circumstances. That really emerges. And his attitude even towards, you know, fellow preachers, I think for me that was what really stood out. Could you rejoice that regardless of the intentions of others, I'm just glad Jesus is being proclaimed. Yeah, right? That's not easy to just say, right? Well, let's bow our heads and let's take a moment to pray. And just want to think about one thing. Can you really say that your whole life is so defined by Christ that the circumstances do not dictate your life. Christ does. Is your life so defined by Christ that you could honestly say the circumstances of your life don't dictate who you are? But you could say with Paul, "For my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I can rejoice that Christ is just proclaimed. It's all I care. Doesn't matter who gets the credit." Is Christ the one who defines you? Take some time to just meditate on that. Maybe for some of you, you've come tonight with difficult circumstances. Maybe no one knows, or maybe few know, but you're struggling. One, know you're not alone. But know that God has a good purpose in all of it. The question is, do you trust Him? Maybe for some of you, you're having a hard time making sense of certain circumstances. Does the sovereignty of God so define your life that you're able to see that God is orchestrating things for good? You don't know the timeline. You don't know how things will all work out immediately, but you know that God is orchestrating good. And are you content with that? For some of you, maybe this message is preparation for the days and weeks ahead, when some testings come. Will you be able to rejoice because of Christ? Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for this wonderful letter of Philippians, which really provides such a perspective that is so difficult to see lived out today. I'm sure that each one of us here have various struggles. And it's no surprise that we often do let our circumstances dictate how we live. It draws us into discouragement, even despair. God, help us to see that we are not left to ourselves. That even like Joseph, when his brothers sold him into slavery, that he was able to look back and say that even though his brothers intended evil, God meant it for good. And he was able to genuinely say that because he trusted you. God, help us to trust you too, that we would not allow our circumstances to define us, but to be as Paul and to see everything as an opportunity for the greater progress of the gospel, to know that you would maybe be orchestrating such things into our lives that we would be able to proclaim the gospel to those who never would hear it otherwise. Help us to see that there are no random things that happen in life, but you are the one who is putting everything together for good. May we be so concerned about the gospel that we would not allow our selfish ambition or our envy or jealousy get in the way. May we be motivated by love for you and love for people that flows out of that love. And may we, like Paul, at the end of the day, be able to say we rejoice. In Jesus' name.